When Robert Adolf Baim died, he received a very unusual obituary that was written by his son, an obituary that was read over a million times. The obituary contained complaints about Robert's language, about his clumsiness, about his poor marksmanship, about his goofy hats, as well as his mismatched clothing. Just one example from this less than favorable remembrance, the obituary reads, "This lack of military service was probably for the best, as when taking up shooting as a hobby in his later years, he managed to blow not one but two holes in the dash of his own car on two separate occasions, which unfortunately did not even startle, let alone surprise, his dear wife Diane, who was much accustomed to such happenings in his presence and may have actually been safer in the jungles of Vietnam the entire time." While the world was in conflict elsewhere, the obituary continues, Robert made do by learning to roof, maintaining traffic lights with the city of Amarillo, and eventually becoming a semi-professional truck driver. Not to be confused with a professional semi-truck driver. The obituary concluded by saying, "We all did our best to enjoy, weather Robert's antics, but he is God's problem now." You know, when I first read that obituary, I thought, man, that's awfully dark. And then I thought, he's right, you know. The man is God's problem now. In fact, we're all God's problem now. In fact, everything is God's problem now. But that's the way it's always been. Here's what's weird about that, at least in my way of thinking. The more I thought about that, the better I felt. Everything is God's problem now. Meaning, everything is God's responsibility. He's in charge. The reason we don't always think that's the case is due to our desire to be in charge. Can we talk? Listen, the world is messed up, and it's been messed up. And here's the kicker. You can't fix it. Neither can I. And dare I say it, for most of us, I suspect there's a direct correlation between our ability to let go and our ability to breathe freely. You know what I mean? About a year before he died, my dad, I noticed, had been becoming more and more anxious about the things that were happening in the world. And I finally told him one day, "Dad, stop watching the news." I mean, he was almost 90 years old, and he would get so uptight after 10 minutes of television news, and it wasn't like he could fix it, right? Now, don't anybody say, "Ken, you're sticking your head in the sand." I'm not. I'm just saying, regardless of what you hear, no matter what you see, even given whatever you might experience regarding the darkness of the world, you're not in charge. Do what you can to help your corner of the world, yes. But don't let the rest of the world rob you of the hope that we have in Jesus. Well, that's really all I need to say. But I get paid by the hour, so we're going to keep on going. Suffice it to say, I like the lyrics to a song that we sing. I know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. We know that one day believers will be with Jesus in heaven and all will be well. Amen? Some of you guys aren't there yet. We know one day we'll be in heaven and all will be well. Amen? Amen. But what happens in the meantime? The last 2 weeks, the theme of the sermons has been "Be careful." Today, I want to say to each of you, be ready. Be ready. We find ourselves this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll begin our reading with verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. I'll invite you to stand, please, as we read the word together. Matthew 10:16, where Matthew writes what Jesus said as follows. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Thank you so much. You may be seated. Be ready. Well, of course, we don't know what will happen in the next day, much less the next week. But as James would say, Lord willing, we'll look at one main thought this morning from this text and a few more next week. I can't help but think how the Lord's Supper, that is our time in sharing communion, what we've just experienced together, has such beautiful end times significance. We contemplate, even as we have the Lord's Supper, being together with Jesus and the redeemed of all the ages one day. We remember even those brothers and sisters who have gone on from among us. And we know that one day, we will see them again. In the meantime, as much as it pains me to say it, and perhaps as much as it might hurt you to hear it, one main thought this morning: persecution is the plan. Persecution is the plan. We get this from chapter 10, all of the verses we read, verses 16 through 25. This is an account of what was going to happen to the early Christian missionaries, the disciples and others who would follow closely behind in the mission of the Lord Jesus. They were going to be dragged before government officials, betrayed by their families, but God would, in fact, speak through them. That, in fact, happened. But there's also a sense in which we should understand, as people of God, moving forward, that it very likely will happen. The same thing will happen in the future. In fact, it's happening now. The Christian faith was and is and always will be dangerous for its adherents. We don't have the time to fully investigate all the differences, but suffice it to say, as you read the four gospel accounts, you'll notice that the gospel writers will have a somewhat different emphasis for different portions of their writings. So, for example, Matthew indicates a more decisive break than Mark does between Christians and non-Christian Jews. This, by the way, is one of the informative parts about reading the New Testament in the order in which it was written. In all likelihood, which of these books would have been written first? I know that Matthew comes first, so to speak, in our New Testament document, but Mark was actually written first by a year or two, most scholars would say. So Mark says in Mark 13, verse 9, and you will be beaten in synagogues. But Matthew says in 10:17, they will flog you in their synagogues. Some have noted that Matthew indicates the words of Jesus as making a more decisive break between Christian Jews and non-Christian Jews by quoting Jesus as having said their synagogues to make a distinction, to mark the difference. But there are a couple of important words of assurance that we receive as well that I want you to recognize. First, they must not be anxious about defending themselves. This is a great assurance. Look again at chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And the picture here, remember, is of sheep going out into the midst of wolves. The apostles were going to find great opposition as they spoke for Christ, but the Spirit would give them the very words they were to speak. The gift of inspired speech is evidence of God's care. Although we know that this was written specifically for the apostles, we can take great comfort in recalling the times that we've sensed God's Spirit speaking through us. There have been times I've been witnessing about Christ, I've been sharing my faith in Jesus with someone, and I've recalled scriptures that I didn't even know I had memorized. Sometimes God brings to our mind a biblical thought at just the moment that we need it to experience His strength or comfort, or to pass that strength or comfort along to others. This was surely the case for persecuted believers. God would give them the words to say. We see this historically even in the sermons of Peter, as well as the discourses of Paul, men who had been attacked for their faith, speaking boldly the word of God. But there's another assurance. These Christians sharing the gospel, they would endure to the end, they would be saved. Those who endured to the end would be saved. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, that is certainly a good word of encouragement, isn't it? Be careful, though. This is not meant to explain salvation by works. This is not about being saved through self-effort. This does not mean that if you just believe hard enough to overcome your obstacles, that you'll be safe. We understand that Christians die for their faith every day around the world. All around the world, there are believers this very day who will lose their life here because they've chosen to be loyal to Jesus. We'll be hated by all, Jesus said. That makes me stop and think about all the churches that are trying to snuggle up with the world just to be liked. It's important to note the word translated saved means delivered. It could have been translated, in fact, either way, saved or delivered. It's likely that it means those who remain faithful to Jesus and do not respond with hatred will be delivered unscathed in their spirit. What they endure for the sake of the gospel will not cause them to waffle and bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. So what does all this mean then for us? We all may have some differing views on things related to eschatology. I know, of course, there's a lot of interest related to the role of Israel these days as history marches on toward the day of the Lord. We may not all agree exactly on what the role of Israel is. We may not agree exactly on what the role of the church is as we move toward the second coming of Jesus either. But here's something that's not in dispute, and you can draw your own conclusions. When we read through the book of Revelation, from which we get a large portion of our end times views, what you won't find is us. Meaning, we don't read about America. Now, I'm not sure all that means. I'm not a fan, by the way, but the late Hal Lindsey popularized a particular brand of end times theological understanding, and he noted the absence of reference to the U.S. in the biblical literature interpreting this as a prediction that the U.S. would be eclipsed as a world power, either because of subjection to Europe or because of a communist takeover. Now, I don't know all the reasons why in that reality. I do know, at the very least, one of the reasons that we Americans have a hard time with this is because we forget we really are latecomers to the world scene. At any rate, I know a lot of Christians in our country who are banking on a president to fix everything. One group thought the last president would. One group thought the president before him would. One group thinks the current president will. None of them will. None of them will fix everything. Now, don't get me wrong, celebrate, by all means, celebrate anytime someone in leadership in America does something, in fact, anything, that is in keeping with the Judeo-Christian ethic, but recognize there's only one Savior in the world, and His name is not Barack, Joe, or Donald. Here's what's going to happen, and here's why you need to be ready. We're continually going to face more and more threats to our religious liberties and our freedoms. Even though there's been perhaps a brief respite related to the squeeze on people of faith, remember, we know how the story ends. Certainly, I'm concerned for our nation, and I trust that you join me in praying for our leaders like we should. So what does all this mean? It means that we too should prepare for what's to come. I think we should be smart. In fact, we too should be, as Jesus said, wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Having read that, I'm not going to spend any of my extra time digging a bunker behind my house to store bottled water and K rations in preparation for the apocalypse. While making some good economic and physical preparations for life and challenges is important, we would all do well to take whatever time we have to talk to other people about the truth that Jesus is coming back. I'm not going to shoot my neighbor over a bottle of water. But I do hope I would share Jesus over a cup of coffee. Maybe even Folgers, if necessary. Matthew 10:23 presents a very challenging text for interpreters. Take a look at it with me again. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What does this mean about going through all the towns before the Son of Man comes? Well, some have said it's a reference to Jesus' resurrection. Others, a reference to His second coming. We know that there are at least four interpretations, mainly. I would encourage you, if you have a study Bible, check those out, see about the various interpretations offered related to that verse. Many will simply say this means the gospel will continue to be preached to the Jews until the second coming of Christ. Now look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Beelzebul is noted. In the New Testament, Beelzebul is recognized as the prince of demons. Long before there was Ozzy Osbourne, there was Beelzebul. He's seen as the prince of demons. He is identified with Satan. So Jesus, here's the point, Jesus, the real master of the house, is being maligned by being referred to as satanic. And he says, if they treat Jesus that way, why should his followers expect anything better? It's a hard pill to swallow, especially for Christians here in our country today. What we've known for the most part throughout all of our lifetime has been protection and freedom. and certainly protection and freedom to worship and serve God as we choose. We need a reminder, tough as this is to grasp, that it is Jesus who sends his followers into hostile encounters. He suffered himself and left us an example that we're to follow, as Simon Peter writes, in his steps. So, persecution is the plan. Now, I don't know what each of us will face before we meet Jesus, but I want you to know, and I say this without any sense of false bravado, I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. And you shouldn't be afraid either. To be away from this body, Paul said, is what? To be at home with the Lord. Think about it. The day will come when you and I, as followers of Jesus, cast off the restraints of mere humanity and find ourselves in the company of other saints and angels and, of course, Jesus himself. We're free now, yes. As Christians, we're free. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. One day we'll be free in a way we've not comprehended thus far. When the emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all his goods, he threatened him with torture and banishment and even death, the courageous Christian replied, and I quote, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." You know what you need to be worried about? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing.